message and great food and lots of fun. And we want to draw people to the message of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the whole goal behind that. So just pray for that event. You know, of course, Easter egg hunt on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And also Easter service, of course, starting with the breakfast at 10 a.m. and then the service at 11 o'clock. So just keep praying for all these, and I hope to see you all there for all these things. So that's great. Of course, it is, you know, the Jesus' journey on a Palm Sunday, it's a very significant journey. My hope today is that we will kind of go through the story of the journey that Jesus took. And it is a very fascinating story. I sometimes feel that I wish I was there in that crowd, just kind of observing and just walking with Jesus and all that was kind of going on during that time. And today's passage is Luke chapter 19. That's where the story is from verse 19 onwards. And we are going to kind of read some of that as we go further and as we kind of try to understand this story. So my focus today is really to kind of narrate this story for all of us. And my hope and prayer is that you find yourself in the crowd there and walk with it. And really try to kind of process that in your mind, in your heart, as if you were there. And what we can kind of experience and learn through that. And so just try to kind of come along as we do that. And of course, it began with the journey on that morning, on that Sunday morning, you know. That's what we will think, that it started then. And as Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem, and the journey is towards Jerusalem, you know, he stops for a moment and sends his two disciples to this village and to this small village nearby to carry out a special kind of, task. And he says that go And it is written in Luke chapter 19, 29 to 31, and that description is there. We'll just kind of read that very quickly and try to understand what's kind of going on so that we kind of get some head start with this story. And it says, as he approached, you know, Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent his two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord needs it. And then the story kind of goes further, and then it says that, you know, the person, the owner asked them, and he knows why this colt is needed, and he let that colt go, and Jesus is riding this colt into the Jerusalem. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, there has never been in the, as much as I know, as we read the scripture and the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth, Jesus walked everywhere. You know, my son just made a small video. I was just overhearing that, and he said Jesus walked everywhere, you know. And he did the ministry, and he healed the people, and he preached to the people. He never had a vehicle for him to go. It's never mentioned in the Bible that he used this, that he might have, but never mentioned that. Only in this place it is mentioned that he's riding this colt. It's very interesting, you know. Riding a colt into the city was a public declaration that he is the king. And in those days, people would do, if they would come and and win the war or, you know, conquer the war or, you know, that type of a things, then they will kind of, you know, come on horses or chariots and enter the city. And that was the kind of a celebration that they did. But Jesus is riding a colt, and this is a kind of a, you know, and he's doing that willingly into the Jerusalem. And as he is doing that, it is a significance that he is doing that as a sign of that he's a king, but he's bringing the peace into the city. And he's bringing the peace, and that is the significance of him riding that colt and going forward. So he's declaring, I'm the king, but I bring peace to the place. That is my mission. That is my goal. You know, there is a prophecy that is fulfilled 500 years before this incident happened. And, you know, 500 years earlier than that, Prophet Zechariah, who proclaims the fact that this will happen. So it is very significant, and we read that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Israel, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt." And it kind of gives, 500 years before this incident happened, there was a prophecy done. And this is coming true, and Jesus kind of knows about that. And he's proclaiming the peace. And in times of peace, of course, the kings will kind of come and ride the colt or a donkey, and that was the sign of all that. So he's coming to Jerusalem, and he's saying that my mission, my goal is not to kind of, as a king, not to create a disturbance or war or friction or conflict and all that kind of a thing, but I want to bring harmony and peace into the city and in the lives of people. And that is his goal, and that is his objective, that is his mission. And then, this is a Passover celebration, of course, that is kind of going on. And many gathered into the city of Jerusalem. Just to kind of give you perspective, you probably know all about this, but just gather our facts together, what was going on during that time. And people were pouring into Jerusalem to kind of celebrate Passover. And so everyone was pouring in. It was just not Jesus who was going there. Jews from all over the world were gathering into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and the city was filled with lots of different people. So there were lots of common people who were coming, especially Jews, to celebrate that. And obviously, Jesus was going, his disciples were going, Pontius Pilate was going, Roman governor was there, all the big names were gathered around there, all the powerful people had already poured into the city, and that was the situation, and Jesus was going towards the Jerusalem also. For the crowd lining up the roads that day, Jesus riding the colt into the city was a public declaration again that the king is coming. In the midst of all the powerful people gathered there, Jesus has the audacity to proclaim that I am the king. Can you just imagine that? All the powerful people there, all the crowd there, and he just kind of comes declaring that I am the supreme king. And that made a lot of people mad. It takes some kind of a confidence to kind of go and declare that. But he was not challenging the kingdom. He was not challenging the system that was established there. But he was coming as a king, king to bring peace and the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming that. Lots of people were not happy with that, of course, but people were rejoicing because there was a resurrection of Lazarus and he had done so many great things, and people were welcoming him, thinking that he is going to change the political system that is being established. And then what does he go and do? He goes, enter the temple, and there is a trade going on there, and he just disrupts that and just doesn't think too much that he can be in trouble. And he does that, and he says, in this temple that you have made this place as a place of trading and earning money, but it is there, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he brings the focus back into the what needs to happen. But in all these things, how are people responding as he's traveling, as he's taking the journey towards the Jerusalem? And let's try to capture some of the things that how people are responding to him. You know, there are some people who are, would they recognize that the kingdom was not the kingdom of the world? It was a spiritual kingdom. It was a kingdom of God that he was talking about, and he was to be a spiritual king. Small chance that they did not understand that. And people were responding to him as if, you know, 3 years he has done some great things, and he's proclaiming now he's a king, and he's going to just change the political system in their community. And he is going to topple the Roman Empire and going to just kind of bring the freedom to them politically. And that is what there was in the minds of people. You know, let me pause here sometimes. And we get so, and it's an election year again, and I won't tell you to whom to vote, but you vote to the right person. That's what I can say. But many times we get so zoned into this whole idea that we need to kind of change the political system in order to fix everything. And in order to kind of fix our lives, in order to kind of, there is a great hope and there is a great confidence that we put into the political system of this world. And it was no different during that time that people thought that only if we can change the political system, everything will be just fine, and that our lives will be just kind of will be great, and we will live in peace, and we can just experience the peace in our life, and our lives will be at a great place. But the most important thing Jesus is kind of proclaiming as he's taking this journey, that there are most important thing that your kingdom has to come and reside in your life, in your soul, in your heart first. And that is what I'm going to bring into your life. And you have not really understood. The praises and you're praising me and you're welcoming me as a king into the city of Jerusalem, which was a very important city. Your focus is in the wrong place. What I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you for 3 years is the kingdom of God is at hand, and you have to capture that when it is at hand. What that means is you have to really focus on your soul and what is the condition of your soul. And that is what he's saying. And as he's writing, probably his thoughts are, there are million thoughts going on in his head. And he's looking around the people. And there are all sorts of people as he rides towards the gate of Jerusalem. There is a crowd is growing. And there is a festivity in the air. And Passover and pilgrims are gathered there. And from far and near and from all places, people are gathered and they're walking. And there are different people in the crowd which are there. And as he's thinking about the sole issue, the most important thing about the people's lives, that only if they will receive God in their life and if they will think about the kingdom issue in a spiritual realm, their lives will be changed. And it is a very serious thing, and he's thinking in his mind about that. And as he sees the crowd, and he sees the crowd as he's riding that donkey, that colt, and there are multitude of crowd, just imagine, and people are shouting aloud that king is coming, and Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're receiving the king, thinking that now the political change is about to happen. We are going to support this king, and he is going to topple. And they were very happy when he disrupted the temple and all that kind of a thing. And they thought that he's challenging the authority, and we are going to just kind of change all these things, the Roman Empire. And all these things going on, and he looks at the crowd. And his mind is kind of going, what are you people thinking? You have not understood. I have preached over and over again about the kingdom of God for 3 years. I have said that to my disciples. And he sees a lot of people. There were people who loved Jesus. You know, there were people in that crowd who had experienced the physical healing in their lives. There were people who, disciples were there, and they followed Jesus because Jesus has called them to them. And there were people who were sinisters there, and they were just kind of questioning everything, and they were just kind of not very happy with Jesus. And so there were that section of people there. There were people there who were on the borderline. They did not know what was going on, whether to follow Jesus or not to follow Jesus. But everybody is shouting the praises, so let us do that. In a little bit of time, the same people will stand there and they will shout, crucify him, kill him. And this is the crowd he sees. Of course, there are disciples there. And they're wondering, and they're wondering about the support of the crowd and the momentum he's gathering. And they're probably anxious disciples, and they're thinking, is this truly the political change that is going to happen now? And maybe there is the part of their mind is kind of thinking that. And in midst of all that crowd and shouting and praising him, and as he's observing different sections, you know, different kinds of people in the crowd, and he's thinking about them, he stops. He stops. So just imagine this crowd that is kind of moving towards Jerusalem, and Jesus is riding this colt, and all this crowd, and everything stops. And then nothing is moving forward. And then people kind of, you know, the traffic kind of clog up down the road, and everybody's saying, oh, why are we not moving? And there is a chaos, and everybody's trying to find. Just imagine that. What is going on? Can you just go further and check what is going on? Why are we not moving further? And he stops. He stops at the place, you know, as he goes, and people realize that, oh, it is Jesus who has stopped this whole thing. And he is looking at the Jerusalem, and Jesus reacts looking at the Jerusalem very emotionally. He looks at the Jerusalem, he looks at the temple, and from that height he sees the entire city there, and the temple is there. And he looks at the city, and in that city he sees, along with the people, there are poor people there. And he looks at the city, and he sees the hungry people. He sees the people who saw the miracles, and people who are ill, and people who are spiritually deprived. And he sees people who are rich and has everything in their life, but their soul is so poor. And they do not have peace in their life. And he just looks at the city and grasps all the needs of the city there, you know, from that distance, from that height. And scripture says that when he looks at it, he had a compassion on them. He had a compassion on people, on that city. And he looks at it, he thinks, and he just kind of is processing all that in his mind. And Jesus, you know, scripture says Jesus cried, you know, he might have cried many times in his lifetime, but in scripture there are only 2 times scripture says that Jesus cried. Jesus wept one time not too long ago when he found himself at the tomb of Lazarus, that his friend had died. And he found that, oh, Lazarus was dead. And then scripture says he got into the grief of the family and he supported them. And it's scripture says that Jesus wept there. That was one time. And then Jesus looks at the Jerusalem and he cried. Now he cried with agony, and he cried about thinking that what is going on in this city? People are so lost. There are poor people, there are hungry people, there are rich people, there are people who are, you know, medium class, and all sorts of people, and the plight of Jerusalem as a city is not right. It's not at the right place. And if he feels sad and he feels sorrowful, and he cries second time for the city of Jerusalem. And he sees the mixture of all sorts of faces and the masses in the humanity which are in the crowd in the city as they are living empty lives in that city. They had not heard the message of peace. They did not understand the purpose of Jesus' coming. Jesus is preaching, trying to get the message across that there are some more important things than the political solution for your city. It is a spiritual solution from your heart. And nobody seems to kind of catch that or understand that. So listen to chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. He is looking at the city and he is weeping for that. He is sad for the people. He is sad for the city. And this is what he says. He says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, and he had to cry for the city because the city was in a serious problem. If you even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And he's so sad that there is a solution for you. You can live in the peace and you can receive peace in your lives as a city, but it is too late for now. It is hidden from you, and I'm really sad for that. And then he goes on to say, the day will come, I can predict and I can see what the plight is going to be in this city. The day will come when your enemies will build the embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So he's saying, Jerusalem, the people, you had an opportunity that I came, but you did not receive me. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ was supposed to be preached to the Jews, and they were supposed to embrace all that and go out in the world and give the message of peace and bring the salvation to the world. And it just kind of toppled down, and they just resisted Jesus with all their heart. And that is the situation now. They are there. And the opportunity is kind of lost, and Jesus is really sad about that. And in the midst of that, there are palm branches there, and I want to talk a little bit about that. The fact they waved the palm branches showed that they did not understand why Jesus had come. You know, they did like how their great-grandparents would do when the Maccabees overthrew the Syrian oppressor and reestablished the worship in the temple. They waved the palm branches. They were showing that they expected Jesus to be another warlord or another great general of the armies and overthrow the Roman Empire. And that's why they brought the palm branches. It had a historical meaning to that. And so as they were waving the palm branches, the whole idea that they really misunderstood what Jesus was here for. And he's sad in his soul. And he's looking at the city and he's looking at people and he's weeping. He's crying and he's sad in his heart. And it is like, you know, Jesus said, it is a totally different mission he is on. He said, let's not topple the political system. That's not the reason I came. He says in Matthew 5:44, I didn't come for that purpose. I came to show you a more excellent way. It is a much better way. I came to show you the way of love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So you got to love these people. You know, Matthew 5:39-41, it says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your everything that you have, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And he says, this is a different way I have come to show you, but you're kind of stuck into toppling this, and you're stuck into the material things, you're stuck into the political things that you probably are looking for to topple. And he says, when you read that, when Jesus is giving this message, is he talking about love the Romans, the oppressors, care about them, you know, give them the, you know, show them the genuine love? Who in the right mind will say that your political oppressor, you love them with all your heart, and you care about them? And Jesus is saying exactly that. You love them, you care for them. You know, they're oppressor, they're really not good with you. You got to love them. You know, the nation of Israel had an opportunity to show Romans something new and different, and they lost it. They did not take that opportunity, and Jesus is very sad. Jesus wept over them because the opportunity would be taken away and they would never see that. And as a result of that, the Jerusalem will be, you know, in a bad place, and he can see the future and he's very sad. What a contrast it is. You know, he's burdened. There is a people, the crowd is thinking about, oh, we got to topple that. But Jesus is saying, bring harmony. Love them for the sake of kingdom of God. You know, friends, in our life, it's very difficult. It's very easy to kind of say this, that love your enemies. When the rubber hits the road, it is a very difficult thing to do. And we talked about this year that we got to bless people. It's very easy for me, and let me talk about myself, to go to Roy, take Roy to dinner or for lunch, or he loves some Starbucks, and buy him a Starbucks and all those kinds of things, because Roy is my friend, you know. But somebody has said some nasty things about me, and I don't like that person. How do I reach out and bless that person? And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. But in order to kind of do that, we got to start practicing with people whom we like first. And then reach out to the people who are on the opposite side of what we think and opposite side of what the church is all about. And they don't care about Jesus, or they don't care about God. And they think the worst thing that can ever happen in this world is having the church or people coming together to worship God. And they have nothing to do with that. And how do we have a conversation with somebody when we meet them in Fred Meyer's or Cars or wherever, in a parking lot or somewhere, and have that conversation with a lot of respect and love and bless them? And that is the contrast that Jesus is bringing as he is riding that colt. He's saying that is what it is all about. My disciples, I talked to you for 3 years about that, and you have not understood. And he says, Jerusalem, you have not understood. The people, you have not understood. It was the story then, and to a large extent, it is the story now for us. And as Jesus is riding on that colt, he's talking to us and he's saying, "Where are you at? Where are you at? You have received the good news in your life. Are you going to pour out, go out of your comfort zone and pour out and reach out to people, start practicing the people whom we have not even spoken within our church on a Sunday morning that we have only limited people we speak to? Go out to somebody whom we have not spoken and try to understand them and speak to them and pour blessings upon them." But here is the another thing. That is the first thing that we have to think through. But here is the another thing. Maybe we are in that place and Jesus is looking at us and he's riding the colt and he's looking at our life. And all these years we have gone to church. All these years we have gone to Sunday school. All these years we have given our tithes and offerings. And all these years we have done what's supposed to be done. But our soul is lost. Our soul is lost. We have not received him as our Savior within our soul. And Jesus is sitting on that colt and looking at us as he looks at Jerusalem. And he's looking at us. And he's crying for our soul. And he is so saddened for us. And he says, "Man, you have done so much ritualistic things as the Pharisees have done, as the religious people had done during that time." And he looks at us and he says, "You do everything right that is supposed to be done. But your life has not changed. And I'm on this colt and I'm looking at you and you're lost. You're lost. And I'm crying for you. And I'm weeping for you. When are you going to come around? When are you going to come around and say that, you know, I know the purpose why Jesus came. He came to change my life and I need to just surrender myself to him." We do everything but come to that place and hold ourselves back and do not surrender our life to him. And Jesus is saying, "I want all of your life. Will you surrender and let me direct your life and let me make the miracle in your life?" Amen. And we are short of that. And Jesus is sitting on that colt and looking into our eyes and crying. And he's saying, "You don't understand. You don't understand." Today, the question is for us. All that crowd is there. And they're praising him and we're giving him thanks. And today we are celebrating this Palm Sunday. And every year it comes and we are celebrating that. And we are putting the things on our social media, "Happy Palm Sunday." And we'll do that Easter Sunday and all that kind of a thing. And we have done our job and we have wished everybody. And we have had great meals and good family fun and coming together and all that kind of a thing. In midst of that, we have not surrendered. We have not surrendered. And Jesus is still weeping for our life. Let's bow our heads today and ask a very candid question to our life. That question is this: Father God, as you're riding that donkey, as you're riding that colt, are you smiling at me? Are you pleased with my life or are you crying? Are you crying? And if he's crying, it's time to surrender. Take that one step and surrender to him and say, "Oh, Father, I give my life to you today. And I want to surrender, don't want to hold anything back because I know what I'm holding it back." Oh, Father in heaven, as we come before you, oh God, there are certain things I'm holding it back so it is not 100% surrender to you. Maybe I'm holding some material things back because my heart is so much stuck into those things. I'm making those material things as my God. Or there are certain things in my life, I'm making them more important than you. And Jesus is looking at us and crying and say, let it go, let it go. Receive me completely and see what I do with you. Because you have so much to give. Your life is so much better, so much worth, that you're reducing the worth of your life by holding on to certain things in your life. And God is weeping for us because he loves us so deeply, so much. Father, bring us to that place today. Today, for each and every person who is here, who is watching online, who is at home, Father God, just speak to our hearts very carefully, which you will, and very directly, O God, for the things that we are entangled in our life and we are holding on to. You want us to release those things completely and not hold on to those things because you're weeping, because you're crying, and you're saying to us that, why have you not understood? Just give up on those things. Receive my kingdom and see what I can do with your life. We do not want to be like Jerusalem, a ruined city. We do not want to ruin our life, O Father God. We want it to be used by you in a place and to the height where we cannot even imagine. So have your way, O Father God, in our lives. Help us to release everything to you, O Father God. And give up. Give up, O Father, and come surrender to you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you thanks, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are dismissed today. Go in the peace and the love of Christ. Have a great week.